This morning, I'm going to wrap up a three-sermon series on a lifestyle of prayer. And we began with what should have been the obvious, that a lifestyle of prayer is a life of prayer. It's hard to have a lifestyle of prayer unless we pray. And then last week, we looked at a lifestyle of prayer being a life that cares. And this week, we're going to look at a lifestyle of prayer being a life of love. And if you're paying attention, it's kind of, we went from a six-letter word to a five-letter word and now a four-letter word. So we're kind of narrowing it down here. A life that cares. And so as we look at that, I was preparing this message in the era that I grew up in, and some of you may have some familiarity with this, but there was an old song, it's old now, it wasn't then. It was a popular song that would ask the question, what's love got to do with it? And in the song, it would talk about what's love but a secondhand emotion. And I think that's one of the difficulties we have in our world is we've kind of come to the belief that that's all it is this emotional response that may or may not lead us in a good direction. And yet when we consider prayer, I believe that, number one, that love has everything to do with it. And I believe that it's so much more than a secondhand emotion. As a matter of fact, the song that we sang that was new to me, but and I forget the title, but Lord, I Will, or I Will, Lord. That song, if you go through the lyrics and you really think about that, defines love from God's perspective. You see, real love, godly love, the love that this lifestyle of prayer ought to bring us to is a decision every day that I will do what God wants me to do. I will do what's best for the other person, even if it costs me something. You see, that's the love that God extended towards us, a love that says, I will send my son even though it'll cost him his life. Because that's best for the world. That's best for the people. And it's that kind of love that this lifestyle of prayer ought to lead us to. It's a love that says, I will do what's best for someone else, even at my own expense. This morning, we're going to be looking primarily at Philippians, a few verses out of chapter 1. And it's a passage that I chose, although I could have chosen a variety of them, because whenever you read of Paul's letters to the Christians, and it doesn't seem to matter which one, at some point there's always this description of varying lengths of his prayer for his audience, for those who are reading. And his prayer is constantly, it seems like every time, I give thanks to God for you. And it seems like Paul was almost that original, at least from a human perspective, it originated from God, but this idea of counting his blessings. You study Paul's life, you understand how he lived, his travels, how he was treated, and you could easily come to the conclusion that he, if anyone, would have the right to say, this is bad. People aren't fair. They don't treat me well. I deserve better than this. And yet, throughout the Apostle Paul's life, he's constantly thanking God for the opportunities to share the gospel. And so as we look at this lifestyle of prayer being a life of love, Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14 says this, and it's just part of Paul's prayer for the Philippians, and I believe for us. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, that this is what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. You see, as Paul prays, he prays that the love of those hearing his instruction would increase. I believe that so often we disconnect our prayers from our love for people and we wonder why they're not producing the results that we want. James writes and he says, What causes these fights, these wars among you and even within you? It's because you ask and you don't get what you want, and so you think you ought to just take it. But he goes on to say, why don't you get what you want? Sometimes it's because you don't ask. But he says, often it's because you ask with selfish motives. You ask not out of love, but out of selfishness. And if there's an opposite to love, and sometimes we think the opposite of love is hate, I think the opposite of love is more akin to selfishness than it is to actual hatred. You see, if love is defined as looking out for someone's interest above my own, then selfishness is kind of the opposite of that. It's doing whatever's best for me, no matter what it causes harm or doesn't really matter to someone else. And so as we look at this lifestyle of prayer that leads us to a life of love, Paul writes it, I believe he says this life of love begins, it's a life of learning. He opens up in verse 9 and he says, and this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. Again, when we move love from beyond simply the emotional response that we have to another person to a decision to look out for their best interest, then it's important. It's even critical that our love increases in learning. Jesus, as he was teaching, actually quotes the Old Testament when he says that the people are ever hearing but never coming to an understanding. And so often in our prayer life, we are somewhat observant to the things around us, but we fail to come to an understanding, to a learning of what the needs of people are. It's why it's so encouraging when a church can gather and multiple churches on a day take up a collection to help a family in need. Because to me it says, not only did we hear what was going on, but we understood that there was a need that needed to be met. And you see, this life of love says, I'm hearing the things around me, I'm taking in what's going on, but I'm processing them, I'm doing something about it. And this lifestyle of prayer is a life of learning how God would want us to respond to those in need. And to tell you the truth, that can be difficult. Most of us, at least for me, I like a checklist. I would prefer to just, if you see this need, this is what you do. If you see that, this is what you do. And while those can sometimes be good guidelines, they fail to take into account the person. They fail to take into account the learning behind the need. Sometimes a similar need can present itself among various people, but the cause, the result that brought them to that point are completely different. And if we try to fix it with the same answer, we may be enabling one person to even fall deeper into need, while the other we may actually be helping. And so this life of love is a life of learning. And as we spend time in this lifestyle of prayer, we go to God asking Him to be our teacher, asking Him to help us to see beyond what's presented. So many times when we experience a need in the life of someone else, that even when we're convinced God wants us to help, that need is presented at a surface level that we need a greater understanding. We need a greater learning in order to address it in a good and positive way. But not only this life of love, a life of learning, it's also a life of obedience. Verse 10 in the passage you read, he says this love would grow in knowledge and learning because, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. When I think about this call of God to be pure and blameless, I can begin with the fact that that doesn't mean we're without sin, because that's impossible. Scripture teaches that we've all sinned. And at some point, it's our goal, I believe, to reach that point where we can say it's sinned as in a past tense. But unfortunately, as long as we live in this human body, that sin is more present tense than we typically like to admit. And yet this lifestyle of prayer that leads us to a life of love ought to lead us to a life of obedience that seeks to do the will of God. And not just the will of God, because sometimes we get caught up in that and we think, well, who knows what the will of God is. And so we excuse our sin, our disobedience, by saying, well, I really don't know. But it's not simply an obedience to the will of God. I believe it's an obedience to the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that reveals His will to us. And as Paul wrote to the Philippians, he says that this we could be blameless and pure until the day of Christ. Not that we quit being blameless and pure then, but we bring about a completion through our obedience. And it's that obedience that brings us in God's sight being blameless, of being pure. As I think about growing up, there's times where I would do things that were just flat out disobedient. And Mom and Dad always had a way of knowing, finding out. It just, I don't know, sometimes I think they had a whole network of spies. But somehow. And yet it was because of their love for me that we could get through those times of disobedience, and in their mind, they could treat me as one being blameless and pure. There were times of discipline. There were times of correction. There were times where I knew I had to face the facts of what I did wrong. But I also knew in my household growing up that it didn't change my parents' love for me. And I believe it's that same idea with our relationship with God. It's not that we're going to live a perfect life, although that ought to be what we're striving toward. But this life of obedience brings us to not only obeying the commands of God, but obeying His instruction on how to make our life right with Him. To repent, to turn away from sin, to make the changes that His discipline wants to bring about in our life. And even though I don't live a perfect life, I know that within Christ, I'm always accepted, I'm always His. He can see me as being pure and blameless because all of the sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus. But that covering comes through walking, living a life obedient to God's Word. And so this lifestyle of prayer brings us to a life of learning. It brings us to a life of obedience. And probably the best part of a lifestyle of prayer, it brings us to a life of victory. In verse 11, as he goes on talking about the day of Christ, he says, it's filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Jesus was teaching his disciples, and again, I just picture myself being there. And whether it's one of the 12 or whether it's just part of the crowd watching everything he's doing, And I have to think, wow, this guy can do some pretty amazing things. And yet, as Jesus taught his disciples, that he says, you think this is something. He says, you'll do even greater things than I've done. And when I first read that scripture, my mind immediately thinks, well, that can't be right. How can you and I do things that are greater than what Jesus did? And I'll tell you, there's still things I don't understand about it, but this is how I've kind of figured it out in my mind as I understand the timing. Jesus is talking about this before his death, burial, and crucifixion. I think no one can do anything greater than that to rescue us from sin, to pay the penalty that we deserved. But up until that point, his purpose was to prepare people to make him known. His purpose was to live that perfect life so that he would be that worthy sacrifice for our sin. And Jesus follows up that instruction of telling them they'll do greater things than he has. And he says, the reason is because I'm going to the Father. And as I consider the greater things, it's the ability that you and I have to not only live in victory, but to share that gospel message with others. You see, as Jesus lived and walked on this earth, there was a limit to those who would hear his message. As a matter of fact, he made it clear that his purpose was to come and to present himself to the Jewish people. And it was after that, after their rejection, that the veil of the temple would be torn and the kingdom of God was opened freely to all who would enter. And as we live this life of victory, we live it because we're able to be a part of those greater things. As the message went to those disciples and they moved out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to even the uttermost parts of the earth. You see, this lifestyle of prayer brings about a life of victory because it's through prayer that we maintain that communication, that connection with God that reassures us that He and His Spirit is alive and at work within us. You see, I believe that's a big part of why Jesus can say those who are listening to Him can do greater things. Because it's not through our own ability or power, but it's through His Spirit that dwells within us. It's why the disciples were told to wait. After, as Jesus is ascending into heaven, He says, go back to Jerusalem and just wait. And most of us don't like waiting all that much, especially when we don't know what we're waiting for. But their purpose in waiting was that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. That would give them the power necessary to accomplish the things that we read about through the rest of the New Testament. And so when the day of Pentecost arrives and God pours out His Spirit upon the disciples and they begin speaking in languages that they've not studied and everyone hears them in their own language and everybody's saying, wow! That's even greater than what Jesus did. Well, technically, it's Jesus doing it through them. And you see, that's the victory we have. Not that we in any way become greater than Jesus. But His power, His work is amplified through us. As we go into the world in places that His literal foot never stepped. Oh, the world has His fingerprints all over it. It was created by Him. His presence is everywhere. But in that literal physical sense that as He walked through the streets of Jerusalem and Israel, those footsteps never touched the ground that my feet walk on. And we have that victory that we are supposed to be sharing. with others. And it's out of this life of love that we have a life of learning, a life of obedience, a life of victory, but also a life of encouragement that seemed to be a big part of Paul's message. And jumping down to verse 14 of the passage I read, Paul says, "Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." I read that and frankly, it just sounds tough. I'm praying, I'm thanking God that I'm in chains and you guys are encouraged by that somehow. Wait, aren't these my friends? I mean, this just doesn't even sound right. And yet sometimes it's those paths that we walked through that help others know that they can make it, no matter what. Paul's writing and he's not happy that he's in chains. You'll read through scripture about times where it's not his desire. But he understands God can use even the worst circumstances that we find ourselves in. You know, when we read the scripture, it talks about giving thanks in all circumstances. I'm convinced he's not talking about thanking God for everything. But even in the direst of circumstances, we need and must find something to be thankful for. And as Paul's in chains, he says, "I'm thankful that my being here encourages others to preach more boldly. I'm thankful that people realize that there is a greater hope than this world." You see, God says that we're supposed to comfort one another with the comfort that we ourselves have received from Him. As we live this lifestyle of prayer, we begin to realize that this life of encouragement not only has come from God to us, but ought to flow from us to those around us. There's times where I've written about things that people have written to me and says, "You shouldn't say that. You shouldn't write about that. That's negative. That makes things look bad." And my response is always, "Was it true?" "Yes." "Did you read the whole thing?" "Well, not exactly. That part wasn't good." And so I always have them go back. It says the purpose of that was explained if you would keep reading. It's to help others see that my life isn't perfect and I struggle and I have things that I wrestle with. But God always brings a lesson out of it. He always brings something to share with others. I think sometimes we're so busy in our culture trying to gloss over our life because we don't want people to think badly about us, that the world outside looking in says, "Well, I can never be one of those because my life's a mess." And this lifestyle of prayer says, as Rick pointed out at the beginning, that our worth isn't about how clean we make our face look, how clean we make our life look. Our worth is based in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And when people can see that a group of messed up people can get together and help one another and honor God and praise Him and share Him, then all of a sudden it's like, oh, there might be hope for me yet. And I believe we live in a time where hope is one of the most sought out and most missing commodities in our culture. There's a lot of reasons for it, but one of the big reasons for addictions of many kinds is people have lost hope. And they're turning to something, anything, to try to find meaning and purpose or to escape. That's kind of a blanket statement because it's a complex issue. But our life as Christians ought to say, no matter what my circumstances are, this lifestyle of prayer connects me with God in a way that encourages other people. And when we begin to live life honestly, through prayer, I think God can change the world. And He does it by changing me, and changing you, and changing the next person, and changing your neighbor, and changing your coworker because of the encouragement that they see through you. I think so often we think that somehow we have to be more than what we are. We have to be different than what we are. And there's so many voices in our life constantly telling us that. And I believe God says, I've created you in a specific way. And most of the ways that we've been gifted and created, we can choose to use it for good or bad. And I believe a life of encouragement helps people see how they can use their gifting to serve others. Our words are powerful. And one of these things that people don't like me writing about, but I can remember it as if it was yesterday. More than 20 years ago, I had a preacher tell me, I have no business being in ministry without a Bible college degree. And he was serious. And I remember looking at him then and I said, show me the verse and chapter. Book, chapter, and verse. Tell me where you find that. But it bothered me. Because here was a person in a place of authority, in a position of authority within a church. And my mind would keep saying, what if he's right? What if what God is, I thought, calling me to do and gifting me to do and preparing me to do isn't a task at all? Fortunately, God brought other people into my life to help me to see that what was shared then wasn't true. And that God uses people who are willing to be used. And that's the type of this lifestyle of prayer that seeks to encourage others, not based on what we want, but based on what God is doing in their life. And so often, we think we all ought to be doing the same thing. We all ought to be working toward a common purpose of helping people see Jesus. But my way of doing that may not be exactly the same as yours. And that's good, because your way is probably going to reach people that my way never will. And when we can begin to encourage one another, we remove that mask that says, it's all about me. And we put on the truth of God's Word that says, it's all about helping one another. You see, this lifestyle of prayer ought to lead us, first of all, to pray. To a life of prayer. This lifestyle of prayer ought to lead us to a life that cares. But caring, while good, isn't enough. The lifestyle of prayer ought to lead us to a life of love. Love is defined by God that seeks the best of someone else over our own. You see, that's the life of love that Paul could write to the Philippians about. One of my favorite passages out of the book of Philippians is Philippians 2, as it talked about Jesus. Paul had invested in the Philippian church and the people there his love. He had also invested in them God's love. And he writes in Philippians chapter 2, if any of you have encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. You see, that's the life of love that God calls us to live. A life that seeks to serve others, even if it cost us our life. And we're able to do that because we know that losing this life on earth is not permanent, that we have a permanent life that cannot be taken from us. That's why Paul could write and thank God in his prayers every time he remembered the Christians. And when you read the following letters after he would introduce the letters that way, and he would address some serious problems, and you might start thinking, why is he thanking God for this group of people? I mean, they're messed up. It's because he knew that they had the love of God living within them. They weren't perfect. And part of his job was to encourage them, instruct them, to challenge them to come back to a full obedience to God's word and his will. And our life as Christians is to live out that lifestyle of prayer in a way that loves people. In a way that loves people so that they know God's love. I believe that's when the book of Acts talks about the church growing. When we look at that and think, wow, you know, 5,000 people added in a day, 3,000 added in a day, and think, that's incredible. Well, number one, it was something new. But number two, it says the people were attracted to the church by the way they cared for one another, by the way they loved one another. When you consider the persecution the early church was in, and for scripture, for Luke to write in the book of Acts that there was not a needy person among them because they would share whatever they had, that gets noticed. There are a lot of needy people in our communities. And yes, some are needy by their own choices. But the question I constantly have to ask myself is, what does God's love look like through me to them? And that, I believe, is where this lifestyle of prayer comes in. Because what God's love looks like through me to them may not be exactly what his love looks like through you to them. But I believe as we spend time communicating with God, his word will reveal clearly how we love like he loved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for giving us the privilege of prayer and teaching us through your word about communicating with you. We thank you for your spirit that helps us communicate when we don't even know what to say to you. Father, as we live out this lifestyle of prayer, may it truly be a life of love, as we constantly learn how you would have us to live. Father, that we would not stop at learning, but that we would obey the things that You've taught us, the things we read in Your Word. We would claim the victory that we have in Christ, but not just claim it, we would share it with others. And Father, we would use everything, our struggles, our joys, our hurts, our hopes, everything to encourage others to a life that reflects Jesus. Father, as this life of love is lived, may Jesus be seen in our communities. Not just by the way we love one another in this building, but by the way we love one another at work, at school, in the marketplace, wherever we go. Because it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.